I don't know, Al. That sounded a little bit like Elvis there for a minute.
He channels me every once in a while. That and Hank.
Oh, Happy New Year, everybody. It's good to sing praises to the King. It's good to be in the last Sunday of the year, right? We've seen God work in our midst over this last year just tremendously. So before you sit down, I just want us to pray. I want to pray specifically for Dave and Stacy Renard today. Are they here? They usually sit over here somewhere. Oh, there they are. Dave's mom passed away, and so we want to pray for their family as they kind of close out the year with a bit of a sad tone, but a grateful tone because she's with the Lord, better than she's ever been. And that is the promise of faith in Christ Jesus. So let's pray for this family, and let's just pray together as we enter into the Word of God. Father, we praise your holy name, and we give you thanks. We honor you and lift you high. We admonish ourselves to seek you with all our hearts, because your word has instructed us to do so. And Father, whether it is through good times or whether through hardship, even as Dave and Stacy and their family have said farewell to Dave's mom, they know that they know by the promises of your word, she's with you. And she's healthy and she's in her right mind. Truly a miracle. And we give you praise for that. And it's only a short time before they're reunited again. We just ask your grace to be on that family as they grieve and as they share their memories and go through this season together. Just uplift them, uphold them. May they sense the hug of their church brothers and sisters, squeezing them tight and walking them through this together. And Father, we thank you for your word today. It is so powerful. It is truly the instrument that teaches us right from wrong, that shows us a clear pathway. It is the only rule and measure for our faith. We honor your word today among us as coming directly from you, as the King of the universe has spoken through his servants. It was carefully recorded so that all of us could learn from it. And today we enter in with open hearts and open minds, ready and eager on this last Sunday of 2018 to walk in its truth, to live it, to understand it, to know it, to love it, to let its power shape our minds and our hearts for the future with the King. And Father, as we think about our country in this last year, lots of changes have happened, some for the good and some not so for the good. But we thank you that you say in the Scripture, you hold the heart of the King in your hand. And in our world, we live in democracy, and we know that you hold the heart of the Prime Minister in your hand, and all the premiers in your hand, and all the mayors in your hand. You hold them all around the globe. And so, God, we just entrust them to you now. And we pray that as they make plans for 2019, those plans would be influenced by the Word of God, by voices around them who love your Word and who love its truth, and turn the wisdom of the righteous towards them. Father, we thank you again for all you've done in our midst. It has been a wonderful year. Great victories, some losses, some sorrow, some trouble, some battles we're still fighting, battles we're still walking through, seeking your guidance, seeking your will, seeking you to hold our hands as we reach up and take yours to guide us through. Lord, I thank you again for what you've done in our midst. And we give you praise together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before you sit down, just turn around and say good morning and Happy New Year and Merry Christmas and all that good stuff. Thanks, Debbie. Bless you, brother. That was great. Thank you. Hey guys, Happy New Year. Hey guys, good to see you, Mark. Good to see you. Good to see you. Happy New Year. All right. Hey guys up there. Hello. Who's up there in that one? Some more people up there. Well, it's good to be back. Cheryl and I enjoyed our time down in Kelowna with Cheryl's family and Paige and Alex. And I see that Alex and Eric are here. I thought you guys were on holidays. You just can't stay away, hey? Awesome. But we enjoyed our time with our daughter and our son-in-law. And somebody said, well, how was it? I said, my heart is full. You know, they're doing so well. They're establishing themselves in Canada. Paige has 3 jobs. And Alex has 2, but he's really focused on one. He's been given a contract, a 3-day contract with one of the private schools there in the Okanagan, which is, wow, you know, God is good, hey? God is very good. And we enjoyed Bruce and Nikki, Cheryl's brother and sister-in-law, and Cheryl's parents who are here today somewhere in the room. Hello, Grandma and Grandpa at the back. We had a great time. And it was just so full and so rewarding. And one of those moments we were there, we got about 30 minutes of time with Mackenzie, who was in, I think she's now out of there. And they're in Hong Kong right now going through a sort of a deorientation, getting used to coming back and getting ready to go back to New Zealand. We heard some high, high comments that are so exciting, and I'm going to share a couple. I don't want to steal her thunder. It's her story to tell. But I'll share this. Couple things. One is they had 8 people come to Christ while they were there. Yeah, amen. And of course, we want to pray for those 8 because they're in a country that hates God and hates Christianity. So we want to pray for them this morning. And we also heard from her that not only was she doing well, but of course, as a leader, you go through difficult times. And while you're there and you're leading, I don't know how many, 20, how many kids were there? 15 altogether. And, you know, you struggle. You have a couple of partners there who are helping you lead, but difficulty comes, right? That's how it works. And Bruce and Nikki have been on several missionary trips to South Africa with lots of high school students and young people. And before Mackenzie left, Auntie Nikki had sent her an email just to encourage her, and she was thinking about, you know, some wise things that you could put into practice while you're there if you need to. Well, she didn't have time to read it, and so she took off and never really got to read it. And then they were going through these hardships, and at some point along the way, she picked up her email and read Auntie Nikki's email. The timing couldn't have been better. And God spoke through that email and encouraged them, and she shared it with the leadership and shared it with everybody there. It was very good. And so one of those moments where God's presence, hey, you know he's leading, you know he's guiding. So I won't say too much more than that. The rest of the stories will have to come from her, but she was doing very, very well. Speaking of Mackenzie, when she was a very tiny girl, I think around 5 we figure, she was a very quiet kid. You know, we have 3 daughters, all born on the same day, September 11th, twins, and then 2 years later, Mackenzie. So her older sisters did 99.9% of the talking. And Mackenzie would get a word in once in a while, edgewise. But that was her nature. She was quite a quiet kid. And one day when we were in Peachland, we were at the pharmacy, and we were doing a little bit of shopping there, and everybody got back in the van, and we headed home, only to realize that we'd forgotten Mackenzie there. So we had to hurry back. I hope she's not too traumatized. We have an account set aside for therapy for all our kids, just, you know, just in case. No, we don't. You can forget someone very precious to you very quickly. I mean, Mackenzie is dear to our hearts, obviously. And we love her more than we love our lives. We'd give them up for her. That's how much we love her. But we left her behind. We forgot her. Not because we're bad parents. I don't think we're bad parents. I think we're pretty good. At least that half of the parenthood is awesome. She makes up for this half. But we zipped back and we found her, of course, and hugged her and held her and tried to make things right. Should ask her if she remembers that. It wasn't because we didn't love her. It was because we were distracted. And her voice is a quiet voice. Easy to miss when you're distracted. Speaking of distraction, my parents will tell you that many of my report cards across the bottom was written in big bold letters, Kevin is easily distracted. Very true. I know I've told you that before, but maybe new to some of you. But I'm sure I would have been diagnosed if had it been today with some kind of ADD or something. Because I just couldn't sit still. I couldn't focus. Well, I thought I couldn't. In fact, one of my grade 4 teachers, Mrs. Brown, taped me to my desk. I think she'd have been fired today. She taped my mouth shut, she taped my hands to the desk, and around my middle to the back of the chair. Things have changed in school, haven't they? Yes, I got the strap once because the teacher came in the room and I was right in the middle of throwing a massive wad of rubber bands. You know, you can make a ball. And I was in this form and it had just left my fingers. And she said to the principal's office, you. And I had to put my hands out and they applied the Board of Education to my hands. I was just easily distracted. Oh, look, there's a fly. My mom and dad used to say things like, Kevin, you'd lose your head if it wasn't attached to your body. Because I just wouldn't think. It wasn't because I didn't love being around him. I didn't love people around me. I just was distracted easily. That was me growing up. Distraction can be a problem, can't it? It can be a serious problem when you think of it in terms of your spiritual life, too. We can be distracted by many, many, many things, can't we? We can put a truckload of distractions in front of faith, in front of Christianity, in front of walking our spiritual lives out. Why do we do that? He takes focus, and like Mackenzie, God is often very quiet. And very easy to ignore. Would you agree? Some of those distractions are not good things. Some of them are sinful things. Some of them are getting in the way of our spiritual lives. And we do need to deal with them. Because if we don't, they will deal with us. And so we need to deal with sinful distractions. And we need to bring them to the Father. We need to seek and confess our sins before Him. And He has promised, He's a good, good Father. He has promised to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Hallelujah. This is the faith we preach. This is the gospel. None of us are perfect, are we? What do we do with our imperfections? Where do we go? If you live in another country, in another culture, with another religion, you have to work yourself to the bone to try and make the God you serve love you. We don't have to do that here. This God loves us first. This God sends His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us because He loves us that much. Before we even knew He was around, He died for us. Until someone told us about that, we never knew it. That's how much He loves us. And so He wants us to be near Him. He wants us to be with Him. But He's quiet about this. I mean, we just came through the Christmas season. So God is not always quiet, thankfully. Hey, sometimes He sends angels. Sometimes He fills the sky with angels and freaks a bunch of shepherds out. right? Once in a while, God breaks through with a trumpet blast. We're actually promised that. When the end comes and the king returns, what's going to happen? There will be a trumpet blast and a great shout. Well, he's going to come loud. But God mostly is quiet. The story of Elijah gives us this impression that often it is the still, small voice that we can drown out with just about everything else. Even good things, sometimes not so good. Jesus told a wonderful parable. He told a parable about four soils, and those soils are like a soul that receives the seed of God's good message of his gospel. He says some of that seed falls on a rocky pathway, and before they can understand the gospel, the devil comes and snatches up the seed. And he said, well, some of that seed lands in the rocky soil, and the roots take okay, but as soon as trouble comes, as soon as the wind comes and the sun comes, well, they just don't have enough root. They can't handle the pressure, and so they quickly fade. He said, some of that seed lands in the thorny bushes. And he said, those are the things that choke out the seed. They don't give it enough light. They don't give it enough sun. They fight for the food and nourishment that's in the ground, and they win. And so the seed is weak, and it doesn't produce fruit. And he said, the seed that lands on the good soil, well, that seed lands on good soil. It's ready to receive, and it produces a crop of anywhere to 100-fold. But it's these middle two that I was curious about. Think about that. The seed of the gospel goes into your life. You believe it. You impassioned, you take it in, but then as soon as trouble comes, or hardship comes, or suffering comes, you walk away. That's it, I've had enough. I've heard so many people in my life and my ministry say, I tried Christianity, it didn't work for me. Really? What happened? Well, I did what they said, but God never answered my prayers. Well, what prayers were you looking for? Well, I wanted him to fix the problems of my life, and he never did. Isn't that interesting? I said, have you ever heard of perseverance? Have you ever heard of walking a long walk of obedience? It's not always just a flash in the pan and a quick fix. Sometimes it takes a long time to uproot things in our lives so that we can have a healthy soul. But if we give up before then, sometimes we become distracted by the pressure, by the suffering, by the difficulty we face. We get distracted. And so we partition our faith. Well, we're faithful to church, mostly. We're faithful to give, mostly. We help sometimes, mostly. And we think that's my faith. That's what I'm sort of destined to have. And we rob ourselves of its richness and its fullness because we allow our past hurts and difficulties and sufferings to block us from further growth. So sometimes trouble, suffering can become for us a distraction. Well, the seed also falls on thorny ground. And I took a longer look at this one. This is how Jesus puts it. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked by worries, by riches, and by the pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Isn't that an interesting way of describing his story? You know, I looked long and hard. I said, you know, it seems to me as though the first one obviously is negative, right? The worries of life. We have many worries, do we not? We worry about what? What are some of our worries? Family. What else? Money, health, relationships, work. We can worry about so many things, right? And all of those worries are distractions. That's what they are. Because Jesus comes along and says, don't worry about your life. You can't do anything. All your worries do nothing. He said, you can't add a single inch to your height by worrying about it. Isn't that a great expression? You could worry yourself into the grave wanting to grow one more inch, Donnie. It will not happen. Your worries are worthless, and they only affect you negatively. They choke out the gospel. So our worries then become for us distractions. They move us away from the gospel, the good news of what Jesus is. Well, that's the negative one, but the other ones seem even positive. Riches? I mean, we all know that riches can be negative, right? We all know that greed is a problem, correct? So obviously that becomes a distraction to us. But you'd almost think, too, that wealth is, well, it's okay. Wealth in itself is not a bad. Lots of wealthy Christians out there, right? Lots of wealthy people who aren't Christians. It can be so different for each person. But it's interesting that Jesus says that it can become for us a distraction, wanting to gain wealth so badly that we put aside our faith in order to achieve it. And we even have people out there who say things like, well, that's just business, when they do something that they know is ethically wrong or morally wrong. That's just business. That's just the way you do business. Is it really? We have a problem here. So the pursuit of wealth can become for us a distraction. How about the last one? Pleasures of life. What is wrong with pleasure? Hallelujah for pleasure. I mean, he saved the best to last. Who doesn't like to have lots of fun? Who doesn't like to have good news all the time? Hello? Hey, who doesn't like to be a part of a church that's moving and shaking like we heard this morning? Shake, shake. That's what we're doing. God is shaking us, and lots of good things are happening here. And we can get so consumed with the good things, we can become distracted from what God is after. I mean, praise God for the good things. They're pleasurable. They're enjoyable. They're happy-making. But, be warned. They can become the focus way too quickly. Way too quickly. And God knows we have had wonderful things happen to people's lives here. Hey? Turned upside down by the gospel. We've had so many baptisms, so many new faith, so many people coming into the church from far and wide. It's beautiful. It's lovely. It's incredible. But they also bring with them not only joy and happiness, but they bring trouble and turmoil and difficulty. Because we've had some great things this year, things that we like to talk about, and we've had some sad things this year, things that we don't like to talk about. We've had some marriages that are on the rocks. They need our prayers. We've had some faith that's nearly shipwrecked, and they need our prayers. It hasn't been all roses. It hasn't been all easy. I know we like to talk about that part. We like to talk about the joy and the happiness and the beauty of what God is doing, don't we? But don't let that overshadow that sometimes we go through hardship and suffering. That sometimes God wants that for us, so we grow up and we mature. It seems as though pleasure has a great difficulty in bringing about maturity. But hardship? No problem at all. You've heard people say, you know, I wouldn't want to go through that again, but it was good for me. I'd never wish that on my enemy, but it was still very good for me. Why? Because hardship has within it the possibility of refinement. It can refine you. And when the gospel is attached to that, it's the refinement of God in your life, wanting to make you holy, wanting you to be just and merciful and righteous and good and kind. And sometimes the only way to accomplish that is through hardship. But if the hardship becomes your focus, what happens? You get distracted. From who? From what God is trying to accomplish, from what he's doing in your life. And so you can see that even in good things, we can become easily distracted. The constant pressure of everyday, ordinary life, providing for our needs, education, employment, social duties, you know, helping out with the town, can be distracting. And it can cause us to ignore God and our Christian growth. Well, I was thinking through the scriptures as I was thinking about this message today. I'm so thrilled with what God is doing in my life and in our lives as a church. It's fun to be here. I've enjoyed all of the churches I've been in, for sure. And they've each brought unique and wonderful gifts to me and my wife and our family of good things, great things, and wonderful things, as well as difficulties and hardships and trials. And this church is no different than that. But it seems as though 2018 has the scale tipped in the good part section. Wouldn't you say? Hello? Am I the only one that thinks that? No, it's been wonderful. And so as I was thinking this through, I thought, what are some things we need to watch out for? I remembered an Old Testament story about a very young king whose name was Josiah. Do you know how old Josiah was when he became king of Israel? He was 8 years old. His father, Amnon, was, well, he was a bad king. He only lasted 2 years. And before him, his grandfather, Manasseh, was probably the most wicked king in Israel ever. He was a bad dude, and he reigned for 55 years. So his grandson took the throne at age 8. Of course, you can't make a lot of decisions when you're 8. But by the time he was in his 20s, early 20s, he realized he had a heart for God. And so he told the treasury to carve out some money to clean up the temple because it had fallen into disarray. And there were other idols in there, and it was a complete mess. And so he commanded that money be set aside and the builders be contracted and paid well so that they could clean up the temple. And while they were cleaning up the temple, lo and behold, they found something. What did they find? Anyone know? The law, the book of the law. So the writings of Moses. Now, okay, I got a question for you. I can see if the, you know, if the book of the law was lost in a museum somewhere or some other building, right? But this is the temple of the living God. And the book of the law had been lost and found by a high priest. What was that high priest doing? What a mess this country is in. The very center of their life was lost. And in the cleaning up of the temple, finally, they found the book of the law. And it's actually very interesting the way 2 Kings 22 tells this story, because it's actually one of those moments where you wonder, what is really going on here, all right? So the high priest finds the book of the law. He tells the secretary who works for the king. He's the guy, the project manager. So you go to see the king once in a while. You don't go to see the king all the time. So finally, it's his turn to go in and give his report. And he tells the report, you know, the money's been spent this way. He goes through the whole thing, like a long AGM, right? Everybody going through the report of the finances. And then it's almost as though, as a last minute sort of, by the way, the high priest found a book. He didn't even call it the book of the law. He just said, the high priest found a book. Here it is. And Josiah, this is what it says in verse 10. I want to read it because I want you to catch the flavor of this. Shaphan is the name of the secretary. Informed the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And then Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He tore his robes. Now that might be a strange thing in our culture. We don't normally do that. But you know what that means, don't you? You get the idea. He takes his clothes, and he's not like the Hulk. Rips it apart, you know. He just tears his clothes. It's a sign of being broken. It's a sign of humility and remorse. And it's coming from who? The king. When he hears the words, he tears his robes. And he gave orders to Hilkiah the priest and all the other secretaries and the king's attendants, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us. Now, I don't know what he read, but it was obviously something that went boom and smacked him upside the head, smacked him upside the heart. It was some kind of warning, and Josiah instantly knew, uh-oh, we are in trouble. Maybe someday we'll find out what he read. He said, the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, and they have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. And I started thinking about distraction. Hey, many years and a dusty old book of the law led to very dirty lives. A dusty Bible, folks, leads to a dirty life. It leads to dirt and filth and clutter. And you know those big old ships that run around the oceans and they collect barnacles? They have to scrape those barnacles off for the ship to work properly. And sometimes there's so many barnacles, the ship is not functioning properly in the water. And those barnacles are like sin. Those barnacles are like ignorance and a lack of knowledge of God's word. And they slow us down and they drag our lives into a slow, painful, methodical way of living. Robbing us of our joy. Robbing us of God's mercy. Robbing us of the knowledge of his love. Robbing us of the joy and the life that he has in store for us. Because we've ignored his word. And so I say to us today, in all the good things that are happening and all the bad things that are happening, let us be committed to the book of the law. Let us be committed to God's word. Let us never move or shift from the centrality of Christ and the word of God. This is my solemn oath and my solemn promise to you. That with every fiber in my being, and I'll say it on behalf of Alex too, because I know he loves God's word. As pastors of this church, and I know the elders in this church love God's word. And as the leaders of this church, we promise to you that we will do everything we can to follow the book of the law. May it never be said, oh, we found a Bible at Hinton Lines Church. Amen? But you pray for us. It's not easy. It's a battle. We need to follow his ways. We need to follow his wills. Sometimes it's hard. And we carry that mantle because God has asked us to. But we promise to do that for you. You promise in your own life. Take that old book off the shelf, dust it off, and get reading. I love you guys. You know, some of the guys here, Conrad, you guys. You just read the book. It's like a 24/7 adventure. Let's get into the book. Let's read the book. That should be our lives all the time. Know the book. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Don't be distracted by all the other stuff. Well, the sad part, of course, was that they lost the law, but the good part was the response. Respond to his word. Respond to him. Respond with a softness like Josiah. Once he heard what he needed to do, he did it right away. No delay. He inquired of the Lord, what do you want me to do? And he did it. And he brought revival to the land. Pretty cool. Yeah. Woo. This is the importance of God's word to us. I'll never forget the man who came to our church. And part of his testimony, he was reciting the book of Psalms and Proverbs perfectly from the New King James, I think it was. And he had memorized the entire book of Proverbs and the entire book of Psalms. Memorized it all. And he wasn't a Christian. So you can know the book, You can memorize the book, but if you don't find Christ in the book, if you don't find God there, then it's all just beautiful poetry. You see, there's a difference there, isn't there? You can hear the difference in what I'm saying. Now, this man became a Christian eventually, and he credited the fact that he had memorized all the scriptures before that brought him to faith in Christ. So it's not wrong to do that or bad for you to do that. It's if you missed Christ in all of the memorizing. Well, Jesus can be forgotten this way as well. Now, we just came through the Christmas season, right? All the joy, all the hope, all the peace, all the love that we talked about, all the fanfare and the, you know, the way in a manger and all that stuff, and angels singing in the air and prophecies made and songs sung. We had a great time going through Christmas. But this story is on the heels of Christmas. So Christ has grown to be a 12-year-old boy, and his mom and dad forgot him. His mom and dad forgot Jesus, the Son of the living God. What? Well, that gets me off the hook, gets you off the hook. Because Mackenzie's awesome, but she's not the Son of God. So there we have a story in Luke chapter 2. This is on the heels of Christmas, right on the heels. Okay? And the writer put this story in to help us understand something. So if you want to follow along, it's in the book of Luke, chapter 2. It's still part of the Christmas story. Luke 2 is all seen as part of the Christmas journey. Starting at verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their hometown of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong and was filled with wisdom. I hear some pages turning, so I want you to find it. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 39. So Luke has given us a bit of an introduction. So he was a baby for most of this chapter, but now he's growing up. Okay? In verse 40, it says, the child grew, became strong, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 41, every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. So very religious, very careful to follow the law. All right? A good thing, correct? A great thing, a great celebration Passover was. Okay? When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to their custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a whole day. So, you know, when we left Mackenzie behind, it was pretty quick. We were maybe 5 minutes, and we're going, hey, I think Mackenzie's not here. This is a whole day of traveling. No sign of Jesus. No query. No wondering what happened to him. They forgot Jesus. So finally, they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. Have you seen Jesus? Can you imagine asking? Have you seen Jesus anywhere? No. Haven't seen him anywhere. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Well, they retraced their steps, you know, steps like you do when you lose something, correct? When you lose something, what do? You retrace your steps, okay? They retraced their steps, and after 3 days, so now we're talking for 4 days, they're missing Jesus. All right? It's time to 911 it. We got a missing child. Amber alert. 4 days. They finally found him. And where did they find him? Where was he? In the temple. In the temple. Now, I got a question for Mary and Joseph that I want to ask him when I see him. Why didn't you look there first? The temple. They knew who Jesus was. They'd been well informed by a couple of angels who he was. Right? So there they are. When they finally found him, this is what they found. He was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Look at this. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Who did she blame? Mary, the Son of God's mother, blamed Jesus for them forgetting him. this is a normal family. Why have you treated us this way? And of course, Joseph wasn't saying anything. I don't see his words in here anywhere. I'm like, I'm backing away. Okay, Mama Bear is at the kid. Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business? A 12-year-old was focused. He wasn't forgetting his father. Oh, that's a good story for us today. Don't forget Jesus. Don't forget him in the temple. Look at him. Watch for him. Seek him out. You know, I mean, we are not bad parents, and we love our kid. We still messed up. It takes energy and effort. It's one of the reasons why we have, I think, 5 or 6 times a year, fasting and prayer. It's one of the reasons. We want our anchor to be firmly planted in Christ. And fasting and prayer, as a congregation, does that. It helps do that. As long as we don't get distracted by it. Even a good thing can become a distraction. So I encourage you this coming weekend, participate in that. Friday night, Saturday, 4th and 5th. Come on out. You don't have to stay the whole time. You don't have to fast the whole time. Just do it. See what God has in store. Maybe come with this in mind. I do not want to forget Jesus in 2019. Just that one thing. Come with that in mind. I don't want to forget him. I want to get together with some like-minded folks who want to pray and make sure we don't forget Jesus. So turn to your neighbor and say, don't forget Jesus. Come on. Don't forget Jesus. One final story. Jesus and his disciples were on their way to a village to visit 2 friends. You know this story. Martha and Mary. And when they got there, Martha was distracted by so many things in the kitchen. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with treating your guests well. But she was distracted at a moment when she should have been focused on worship. And her sister Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha came in a huff and a puff. Lord, tell Martha to help me. And Jesus had to say her name twice. She was so worked up. Martha, Martha, hey, snap out of it. Mary has chosen what is good. Mary has chosen what is good. She chose to stay focused on Jesus. 2019 is approaching us. The challenge before us today, do not forget Jesus. Don't forget him. Be like Mary, this friend of Jesus, who worshiped at his feet. Mary has chosen what is good. You might even want to put your name in there. Kevin, Kevin, hey. Over here, woohoo! Mr. Distracted fella. Pay attention to me. Focus in on me, Jesus says. Don't be so easily distracted. Do what I ask. Follow my commands. They will set you free. They will set you free. Next Sunday, don't forget Jesus part 2. They will set you free. Would you like 2019 to be known as the year of freedom in your life? Well then, there are some ways to do that. But for now, that's next week. For now, look inside your heart. Just take a moment right now. Get rid of the distractions. Focus. Be like Mary. Have a good long look at Jesus. Start to worship him. Refuse to allow yourself to be distracted. Refuse. Focus in. What are you going to do? What are you going to say? It's like that old song that I heard. Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in awe of you, be still? Which is it? What are you going to do? He's there. He's right in front of you. He's looking right into your soul. What's he see? What are your distractions that he's saying, get rid of that distraction. Focus on me. Focus on me. Just take a moment. If you want to be prayed for, we have prayer teams here and elders here. We can pray with you about this. If you feel like the distraction is overwhelming and you need prayer, hey, that's why we're here. To support each other and to fellowship to the glory of God. So if you need help with that, don't be shy. Come on. We won't shame you. We'll come alongside as a brother and sister and say, we're with you on the journey. Let's pray about this thing that's distracting you. There's plenty of room up here in the front. Come on and sit. We'll get to you. We'll pray with you. Let's have a prayer. I hear your voice, Jesus. I hear it loud and clear. Kevin, stop being so distracted. Mary has chosen what is good. Follow her example. Focus on me. I know you have great plans. You want to see the church grow. You want to see great things happen. You want to see more people come to faith. You want people involved in the community. I know you want all that, Kevin. I think those are good things. Don't be distracted by them. Focus, like Mary, on me. I challenge you here today to do the same as I've just done. Follow the same sequence. Hear his voice and say your name twice. He's trying to get your attention. He's trying to tell you that Mary's choice to worship him was the good thing. He's trying to chastise you and say, don't be distracted by those other things. Come to me. Worship me. Fall at my feet. Make 2019 a year of not forgetting Jesus. If you want to be prayed for, come on up here. We'll pray with you. The worship team is going to lead us in a final song, but during that song, just come on up here and sit down. If you don't want to be prayed with, you just want to come here and sit and soak for a bit. You come up here and sit and soak. Don't be distracted. Don't be thinking about what's next or your plans for the afternoons. Come on back. Come on back in the building. Say your name twice. Focus. Focus.